Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men those things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 8. It's customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are privileged to have the opportunity to gather here with the objective of learning more about you and your word. And it is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit we might accomplish this objective, that it would contribute to our spiritual growth and give us the momentum necessary to continue our advance in your perfect plan all the way to the sophisticated spiritual life. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before beginning, I'd like to draw your attention to our February bulletin. A couple of things I'd like to point out to you before we start our services today. First of all, there are a couple of announcements on the front page. We have a new fiscal year, I think it's called. The deacons voted on this to simplify bookkeeping. And therefore, we've changed it from January 1st to December 31st of any given year. The Constitution also requires that we have a congregational meeting within 6 weeks after the beginning of a fiscal year. And therefore, our congregational meeting for this fiscal year will be the 15th of February, that is 2 weeks from today, second session. And the agenda for that meeting is noted. We will obviously have an election of the Board of Deacons. There will be the annual financial report, and we will also vote on an amendment to the Constitution to create a category called associate membership for those who would like to be a member of this congregation non-voting and reside outside the St. Louis metropolitan area. Also remember, well, if you're confused about that, here's the deal. We are having a lot of people that want to be members of our church in the Doritos crowd, those who are on tapes and so on, and we could never have a quorum if we have all of these people as official members. So therefore, what we have to do is create a new category called associate membership where they receive all of the information and they are associate members, but they cannot vote. That way we can have a quorum, and that's why we have to do it this way. We were discussing people becoming members, and then it dawned on us. 2 or 3 is fine. The 300, we would never be able to run the church. So go with me on this. Then there's an announcement also concerning our bulletins, prayer lists, both the church and that of the non-members that are occasionally added. And we need to purge that. I'm collecting names to be retained. And you write me at my email address provided or hand them to me or Joe Henry in writing. I don't remember anything, so it must be in writing. Please note the calendar on the back. Eucharist next Sunday. Congregational meeting 2 weeks from now. And we will not have midweek classes on the 24th or the 26th, the last Tuesday and Thursday of the month. I have just returned from balmy Houston, Super Bowl City, and back to a balmy 8 degrees in St. Louis. When we left here, the forecast for Friday was 50. I took no coat. So when we landed at Lambert, and we were going to have to go over to long-term parking to get the car, I looked at Joe Henra and I said, "Give me your fur coat." That drew a crowd. People were asking me, "Are you really going to wear that?" And I said, you bet your bippy I'm going to wear it. I am not going out in 8-degree weather with this little windbreaker I've got on. So she was getting it hustled up for me. And then Dana said, I have a leather jacket that might look better on you. I said, it may be too small, but I'll try it. And so I put it on, and I was able to get it on and zipped up, which, by the way, is backwards. Never knew that. But anyhow, I got it zipped up. And as I'm leaving the baggage area to go out into the Arctic air, one of the ladies standing near me when all of this was going on looked at me and said, you look a lot better in black. I said, yes, ma'am, thank you, I am warm. But we did get the car, and we did get back, and we're happy to be here. We had a wonderful time in Houston. I was asked to be guest speaker on Tuesday and Thursday evenings, and that was quite an honor, and it was quite a lot of fun. I decided to go down there and have fun, and I did, whether anybody else did or not. And I simply did a review of some of the things that we've been doing here, and that woke the nodders, getting into that particular subject. But we were able to have a fine time and saw a lot of our old friends. And most importantly, we had lunch with the Colonel and Mrs. Thieme on Tuesday, and he was in good form. We were with him about 2 hours, and we had a fine lunch and a fine time. And he sends his regards to this entire congregation, and he says he misses you, those of you whom he knew, during his time of Bible conferences here in our fine city. And so we leave Baraka in a state of transition, and I would therefore appeal to you for your prayers for Baraka Church, for its congregation, and for its board of deacons, as it now goes through a process of finding its next pastor-teacher. It will be the first one they've had, other than the Colonel, for 54 years, come April the 1st, and they won't have one by April the 1st. They have still have trial sermons to go. So please remember them in your prayers. Now, I think that since it's been, I don't know, a month since we've met, we need to do a little bit of review because some of the things I taught on our last occasion are necessary in your frontal lobes for you to have up and running for us to move on to our study. And I'll try to keep it brief, but I want to remind you of a couple of definitions that we noted regarding the rapture of the church. And it had to do with imminency versus immediacy. And we noted that on our last meeting. And I want to note the difference by definitions taken from the Oxford English Dictionary. First, imminent. It means something that is impending or threatening, something hanging over one's head, something ready to befall or overtake one. Now, that is imminent. It is impending. Then immediate and immediately is defined, taking effect without delay or lapse of time, done at once or instantly, with nothing intervening in time, space, order, or succession, thus that which is next. And that which is considered immediate is expected to occur therefore at once or instantly and without delay or any lapse of time. And that which is considered imminent is considered an impending threat ready to befall someone, but the exact timing of its occurrence is not known. In order to consider the rapture, then, as an immediate event, requires that there be some sign, some historical trend, or fulfilled prophecy that signals its occurrence. Biblical passages that offer historical downtrends as harbingers of national discipline, such as 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, or passages that reveal events prophetic of the second advent, such as Matthew 24, are often misapplied to the rapture. And this mistake causes certain theologians to assert that apostasy in the land means that the rapture is immediately upon us. Others maintain that the establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948 is a clear sign the rapture is just around the corner. There are no prophecies. There's absolutely no passage in the New Testament that reveals any prophecy regarding the church age except for its beginning and its end. Therefore, there is no prophecy to be fulfilled before the rapture may occur. And this means that the rapture could occur at any moment, but this is what was true in the first century as it is today. And one cannot therefore logically conclude that an event that has been impending for over 1900 years is immediate. The best word to describe the place of the rapture on God's timetable then is imminency. Imminency meaning impending or threatening to occur, but it does not necessarily mean immediately. So, the day the rapture does occur, it will be both imminent and immediate. But until then, it must be considered imminent, but not necessarily immediate. And what distinguishes the difference is God's plan for the church age and the circumstances in that plan which must be fulfilled before the rapture may occur. Now, to set this up to where we were leaving off, get this point. I contend, pay attention now, I contend that there is a specific event that must occur before the rapture may occur. This event is not revealed by prophecy, but may be discerned by doctrinal rationale. Once I explain it, you will be no more informed about when the rapture will occur than you are now. But you will understand the meaning of imminency and why the rapture is not necessarily immediate. In order to develop this rationale, we must consider some principles from the doctrine of the body of Christ. We just sort of piddled at this a little, so let's start at this point. The principles from the doctrine of the body of Christ, paragraph 1, definition and description. Point 1, the phrase body of Christ is used to describe all those who believe in Christ for salvation during the church age. And that takes you back to the events that occurred in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. That's the birthday of the church, that dotted line there. And the church age will go until the rapture, this dotted line going up. The church will go through the evaluation tribunal of Christ during the 7 years the tribulation transpires on earth. And at this evaluation tribunal, the body of Christ will be prepared to become the bride of Christ. And there will be decorations involved from the escrow account. And then, at the end of the 7 years, and this is prophesied, we do have historical trends and prophecies regarding the Second Advent. And you can just get a calendar when the rapture hits if you're left behind. Get you a 7-year calendar and mark the date and then stand ready. There are prophecies for that. And then when the date arrives, and the Lord only knows the precise moment and hour, but when that date arrives, here He comes, with His bride in tow, riding on white horses. And that's the Second Advent. And that terminates the tribulation, and then there are several events that have to transpire before actually setting up the millennial kingdom. We have banquets to attend and all of that, sort of like Super Bowl week. Down in Houston, everything is chaos. I'm telling you, I've lost respect for the Super Bowl. It is nothing but a carnival. I've never been in a Super Bowl city leading up to the event. People are having parties. The players are with all of these media, and there are hundreds of media. They're going to banquets. They're going to this, that, and the other thing. No wonder Super Bowls are so lousy. The players are completely exhausted and totally distracted by the time the game begins. And so what's it all about? It's all about follow the dollar, and there are many dollars being followed down in Houston. That's their deal. But don't expect much today. I think these guys are about spent. The phrase, the body of Christ, is used to describe all those who believe in Christ for salvation during the church age. And I just showed you all of that. It's almost 2,000 years worth of individuals who've believed in Christ that make up the present structure of the body of Christ. Secondly, those who believe are called the elect. Those who are elected are the ones who, acting having heard the gospel, respond with faith alone to its message of salvation. They heard it, they responded to it with their free will volition, positive, and they became the elect. Three, presentation of the gospel is referred to as the call and may be thought of as a divine invitation to eternal life. Therefore, the gospel does not need to be fuzzy. I will tell you this, that this church is going to stand fast on faith alone in Christ alone, and the word Christ is going to be defined as that personality, which is both undiminished deity and true humanity and one person forever. That's clear enough to me. I don't know about you. I would encourage prep school teachers to just stay with that. None of this worksy stuff, like inviting Jesus into your heart. You are not qualified to invite anybody anywhere, let alone the God of the universe, in an unbeliever status. You invite no one anywhere. You are the one invited by the call to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the one being invited to eternal life. What do you say? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way for eternal life? And by your believing in Him, faith is transitive. There has to be an object. So what's the object? It is Jesus of Nazareth who claims to be Messiah. Do you believe it? Well, what's Messiah? The kinsman redeemer that came through the lineage of David, tribe of Judah, legal line, Solomon, down to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, Nathan, down to Mary, Luke chapter 3, undiminished deity, inseparably united to true humanity, hypostasis, which we'll note, creating the hypostatic union. And you explain that to people in your own words to where they get that gist. Now, do you believe that this individual received the imputation for your sins, and after having done that, he was judged for them, therefore making it possible for you to have eternal life by simply believing these things? And all of this razzmatazz people want to do with the God. I got in a conversation in Houston. Is it possible, it was posed, that inviting Christ into your life can be idiomatic for what I've just explained to you? And my answer is yes, it certainly can be idiomatic if you understand the idiom. You can say the sun will rise Tuesday, and that can be an idiom for faith alone in Christ alone, but you have to go all through the explanation of why it's an idiom. Idioms don't make any sense literally translated. You have to know what the idiom means. And if you don't have the knowledge of what the idiom implies, and the idiom makes no sense, and you think he's actually up here in your chest, thumping away, and it ain't so, it's in your soul, and he indwells your body, but that because of the Holy Spirit creating a temple out of your body, and that never occurs until you believe in him. Well, I don't know why I got off on that toot, but there you go. And the gospel is the call. The gospel is the call and may be thought of as a divine invitation for eternal life. 4. God knew in eternity past each person who would use his free will to believe in Christ. That takes us to the divine decrees. Now, the thesis that I'm building here requires you to draw upon your inventory of doctrinal ideas that you've been accumulating for quite some while. If I'm going to be able to get this into your soul so you can understand this and understand I'm not prophesying the rapture. I'm just telling you it is imminent because something's got to happen with regard to God's plan before the rapture will occur. It's not happenstance. It's not he wakes up one day and he says, you know, I think I'll do the rapture today. That's not the way it goes. There is a plan. And that plan involves what God knows in eternity past, and that's omniscience. And he knows the actual from the potential. And the potential doesn't get decreed, but the actual does. And involving human history, we've got prom chips that catalog the free will of man and these reference thoughts, decisions, and actions, among which are those decisions made by you related to Jesus Christ and your response to the gospel. I believe in Christ for eternal life. I believe in Christ for the forgiveness of my pre-salvation sins, etc. Now, he knew in eternity past, each person who would use his free will to believe in Christ. Our ability to understand this form of divine perception requires us to take the simultaneous acts of God in eternity past and separate them into their component parts. You can't understand the thinking of God. None of us can. But the Scriptures enable us to break down His thought process so that we can put things in logical order and thereby, from a human perspective, get what's going on. Now, five, let's talk about omniscience. Omniscience is the knowledge possessed by God pertaining to all the events related to human history, with emphasis on the thoughts, decisions, and actions of the entire human race. He knows every thought, every decision, every action of the entire human race from eternity past before we were created, meaning our original parents. Before then, no knowledge is unknown to God. If it is knowable, He knows it, and He knows it beforehand. All of it. Now, we don't have omniscience. We are bound by the present tense and the past tense, that of it we can remember. But we have no knowledge of the future. We cannot put our restraints on God. He knows things we don't know. He knows the end from the beginning, Alpha from Omega. And because He can know something we don't know does not mean He manipulates history. It's just that He knows history. So, six, omniscience is also able to distinguish what actually occurs in human history from those things that potentially could occur but do not. And I want you to remember that. The potential, the iffy history is what we call this. Could have occurred, but it didn't. And we're going to get into this study, and I'm going to submit to you that because of the satanic attack on family and marriage, that the body of Christ is thereby under assault for the simple reason that decisions are being made by many people in a degenerate society that if those decisions were different, they would become involved in first marriage and then family, but they've chosen not to do either. Seven. In order to illustrate, imagine that what God discerns will actually occur in human history is fed into a computer, and the stored facts are called the divine decree. And this box here is the computer, and that's the divine decree. Those things that actually will occur in human history. Point eight. Since the thoughts, decisions, and actions of the entire human race were known to God in eternity past, and He was able to determine who among the many would express faith in Christ for salvation. Now, this is sticky, but you listen to me. Because He knew, He's not limited in His ability to perceive future events. If God can't know all that is knowable, He is not God. That's a part of divine essence. It's delineated in Scripture. God has omniscience. Therefore, He's not limited by tenses, past, present, or future. He therefore may look into the future and discern precisely what is going to occur. And by the ability to do this, He is able to discern from a printout called foreknowledge, which we'll get to in a moment, that from this information that comes out of the computer, who among the many expressed faith alone in Christ alone during human history? Who are these people that through their own free will responded to the gospel positively? Who are they? And some angel gets the printout and brings it in. We're pretending now. And there's the list. And he says, okay, these are the ones that I will save in time because of this decision they will make. I know they will because I'm not limited by my ability to peer into the future. Knowing they will do this, I will save their souls and they will become the elect. In fact, I elect them now based on that knowledge. Since the thoughts, decisions, and actions of the entire human race were known to God in eternity past, then he was able to determine who among the many would express faith in Christ for salvation. 9. This form of divine knowledge may be viewed as a printout and is called foreknowledge. All information retained in the computer is thus called the decree. I want to go to the Integrity of God, 2nd edition, page 241. 3 paragraphs. The several contents of this one eternal purpose are, because of the limitations of our mentality and faculties, means we're stupid, by comparison to God, of course. Several contents of this one eternal purpose are necessarily perceived by us in partial aspects in both logical and revealed relations. For this reason, we often use the phrase decrees to express the many facets of God's plan. In reality, it is one decree. Why is it one decree? Because God doesn't need to sit around and figure things out. He knows everything that He knows simultaneously. He's known it all from eternity past. There's never been a time that God didn't know all that was knowable. And then some. Therefore, what goes into the decree is one thing, as far as God is concerned. But we must break it down in order to understand it on a human level. Continuing, the decree of God is His eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of events that will happen in time and regarding the precise order and manner of their occurrence. The question might be asked, if I gear up a human race, what will the outcome be? So God, let's get it down on our level. He pretends to create Adam and Eshav. Let's put that in motion. Let's see where that goes. Oh, I see. They are going to rebel against the mandate and they're going to fall. Now, what must I do about this? Oh, I know. Let's have a conference. Fellows, Mr. Holy Spirit, Mr. Second Person of the Trinity, we've got a problem here we need to resolve. Man is going to fall. He is going to become imperfect. He will be totally depraved and in need of some solution. What might we do about this? I have a proposal. One of us will lower ourselves to the level of humanity and become a savior figure. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and they will sacrifice, he will sacrifice his sin, himself for the sins of the human race. Is there a volunteer? And Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, raises his hand and he says, I will happily do this. And the Holy Spirit raises his hand and he says, I will make this knowledge known in a supernatural fashion called mentorship. And God the Father says, fine, I will develop the plan to carry it out. And so they dismiss, and they all do their duty. And God the Father puts the entire plan into this computer here. I see what will happen next. I will have to allow the man and the woman to provide us with a lineage for Messiah. So we're going to procreate. What do you think about that? That's a fine idea. We must procreate. So procreation comes up. And we procreate, and that we will have to make this known. We'll tell him all about what's going on, but that will inform Lucifer of the thing, and that's fine because this is going to resolve the appeal trial. And we'll see how he goes with that, but whatever he does, we, therefore, can counter it, since we are the God of the universe. Notice that's correct grammar. We are the God of the universe. So they got it in motion. And now what will happen? What are the thoughts, decisions, and actions of all the people that will emerge from this original union? Well, let's find out. Let's play this tape. And all of that data goes into the prom chips of every individual, free will of man chip. And when we run through this thought process, let's run it through to the end. And when we get done, let's get a printout. See who's involved in this. And so the printout comes foreknowledge. Okay, Gabriel, bring me the printout. And he brings it over, and there's this long list of people that the computer has pulled out of its hard disk those that who have executed positive volition toward the gospel at some point in the church age. Here they are. We call that the body of Christ. How many of them are there? 43 skillion. When we get to 43 skillion, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring all of them to heaven, and we're going to continue on with history, but we're going to do it in a different dispensation called the tribulation. And that we'll have prophecies for all of that, and this all will be revealed from the very beginning, the process of progressive revelation, and then in the end, we will have the millennial kingdom that has been promised from the very beginning. What do you think about that plan, fellows? We vote A. So there you go. That's how it all plays out. Now, this all goes into the computer. God knows what He is doing. He provides a plan for those who believe in Christ, and He executes the plan. God's decree rendered all things as certain to occur. He put it in motion. He knew how it would transpire. He knew all of the influences, primary, secondary, tertiary. Took all of them in consideration and saw how it would play out. He said, that's it. That's the plan. That's how it works. That's what we'll do. So in doing so, He did not in any way interfere with angelic or human free will. Human free will was unleashed, and He observed the outcome and decreed it to be so. In fact, He decreed that we would have free will. In giving us volition, He also decreed that our decisions, whatever they might be, would certainly take place. Therefore, the principle in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. Point 10. Foreknowledge, then, is the term to describe God's knowledge of what is in the computer. It doesn't involve iffy history. It just involves reality. 11. Thus a principle. Nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. 12. Each individual has his own document in this computer, which contains data that chronicle each and every thought, decision, and action throughout his lifetime. You hide nothing from God. Thoughts, decisions, and actions. He knows what you've been up to. He knows what you're thinking about doing but decided not to do. He knows what you're thinking about doing and you will do. Got a plan for it, too. You back yourself in a corner and you say, oh, God, I'm in a hopeless situation and I'm helpless to do anything about it. And He would say, well, I'll say, now, I will therefore provide you with grace. That's the only way you can get out of this is my grace provision. And I personally have been there. And you never really see the power of God until you back yourself into an intractable corner where there are no human solutions left, where you realize that human solutions are no solutions. The divine solution is the only solution. That's grace. So 13, foreknowledge is a category of divine knowledge that may be called a printout from the decree. It contains a list of all individuals in the computer who will express faith in Christ in time. These are the elect. Now, there is a controversy, and I want to spend 2 or 3 minutes on it. The controversy is this. That the process I've just explained to you means that God went into human history before human history even began and decided who among us would be believers and then decreed they would be believers. And human free will had nothing to do with it. He just picked out a few, predetermined them to be the elect, the rest are reprobate, and absolutely they never enter into the plan of God. In any way, shape, form, or fashion. Therefore, when a person under this thesis is born who is reprobate, if I found out at some point that I was reprobate and there was no way for me to have eternal life, no whether I believe in Christ or not. Because if I did believe in Christ, it'd be a head belief and not a heart belief. If I had explained to me crystal clear, like I tried to do just a few minutes ago, no doubt about who Jesus Christ actually is. I've got it. I understand what you're saying to me. I believe that. Well, I'm sorry, Jack. You're a reprobate. I find that out. I've got some things I need to be doing. I'm going to let the loose end drag. And why not? Why not? You have nothing to lose. And to me, it unleashes these individuals who are convinced they're reprobate upon society, who are willing to do anything and to develop behavior patterns in that regard. There's no restraint except legalism. And then you go to a church and says, well, you might be the elect, but here's our little list of do's and don'ts. These are the do's over here, and these are the don'ts over here, and we'll keep check on how you're doing. After time, we'll let you know whether you are the elect or the reprobate. Don't worry. We'll let you know. That is a fuzzy gospel. Foreknowledge is a category of divine knowledge that may be called a printout from the decree. It contains a list of all individuals in the computer who will express faith in Christ in time, and God knew that. He saw free will function. The free will of man is seen to function freely in the angelic conflict. And he observes that and says, all right, those are the ones that function freely in human history. And those who from their own free will believe in Christ. They are the elect. And he put it in the decrees, and therefore it's done. That's it. But in no way did God coerce, pre-select, or anything of that nature. And to say that he does, to me, violates divine integrity as well as the grace of God. So 14. Those who express faith in Christ are called the elect. They're chosen by God to be a part of His perfect plan. 15. Now, the perfect plan is predetermined by God in eternity past. See, if God knows all that is knowable, then He is able to develop from all of His complete, ultimate storehouse of knowledge the perfect plan to bring the ultimate conclusion that He desires. You cannot ever say, God didn't know about this detail here. He didn't know about that. Why is this in my life? You need to look at this chart here. He knows all that the actual is in the computer, and He knew about it in eternity past, and He provided a solution for you. You cannot back yourself in a corner that He can't manage. Why? Because He knew about it in eternity past, and He will take care of it. Well, how does He do that? Well, through doctrine, the problem-solving devices. A lot of things just need to be left alone. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of that? No, I'm going to go out and fix it. I'll do this. I'm going to save the turtles. I'm going to save the birds. I'm going to save the goo. Nobody can use goo anymore because we may deplete our natural resources. And the people that live 20 billion years from now, they'll freeze in the dark. There's some people who need to freeze in the dark. But I do not believe that it is our business to worry about them. It is God's business. They may learn to make fuel out of oak leaves by then. Who knows? But there is this perfect plan, and He knows it, and you're in it, and the solutions are there, and He reveals them through Scripture. And through faith and a relaxed mental attitude, you can have a happy life. Hell may be breaking loose around you, but you can be in the eye of the hurricane. So the perfect plan is predetermined by God in eternity past. And this is also referred to in English translations as predestination. That's a can of worms. Now this word is taken from the Latin word prae. P-R-A-E, which means before. And then D-E-S-T-I-N-O. Destino, to determine. And taken together, they form the compound predestino. Predestino, to appoint beforehand. And the English definition means to predetermine. Predestination, I haven't done the work on the word. I guess maybe I should have before I came here before you guys. But it leaves an impression with me about a destiny predetermined. Like you have a destiny that's predetermined. Well, that's true, but it is better understood as a predetermined plan. There's a plan for your life, and it's been predetermined, and you're living it. That's predestination in some circles, but they have their definitions. A predestination in the heretical camp is this, is that you've got a life laid out for you, there's nothing you can do to change it, and therefore your volition is not really a factor. You're forced to make the decisions you make. You know, I don't get this. What's the need of studying the Bible? I mean, if you're just an automaton moving along, and there's no way to change things, what's the need for the Bible and Bible class and spiritual growth? What's the need for it? So this term refers to the predetermined plan of God for those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Him are foreknown, and those who are foreknown are the elect who become a part of the predetermined plan. Repeat. This term refers to the predetermined plan of God for those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Christ are foreknown, and those who are foreknown are the elect who become a part of the predetermined plan. 17. These terms are discussed by Paul in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Let's do them. Romans 8, 28. We know it, and by the way, this is the corrected translation. You'll find this in the English. We know, in fact, that those who love God, that is problem-solving device number 7, personal love for God, the sophisticated spiritual life. Therefore, the new believer, the young believer, the believer who has not acquired this level of spiritual growth, cannot qualify for this. We know, in fact, that those who love God, He works all things together for good to those who are the elect according to a predetermined plan. He works all things together for good. What's your problem? What have you gotten yourself into? How are you going to get out? It's a mystery, isn't it? Made all those poor choices from a position of weakness, and now here you go. Do you love God? Do you have personal love for Him? Does that personal love transform into unconditional love for your fellow man? And in all of that, do you realize that in order to make it to a sophisticated spiritual life, you have to have respect for God and His Word and His plan for you? Do you realize that in it implies you must be submissive to a system? Do you realize that if you're anti-authority, anti-establishment, anti-system, you cannot grow in grace? Ye who think you run everything, master and commander, far side of the world, you can't advance unless you have humility in this deal. You have got to lower yourself to the level that you are a subservient to the God of this universe and that you are willing to follow Him. He said, follow me. Follow me. Get in line. I'm the front ranker. I'm the polemarch. Follow me. And if you follow the leader, you have to do what the leader says. I don't want to do that. There's some things I agree with, but then there's some other things. You're not oriented, and you can't make it. And you have a tragic flaw, and it will destroy you. And you can't be trusted. That's the sad thing, is believers can't be trusted when they have a tragic flaw, when they're in advanced reversionism. Why is that? Because they have these blind spots, and they are born out of arrogance. And they will not submit or orient to a divine leadership. And it shows with an entire country filled with those who are arrogant. They want their freedom. They want to do this and they want to do that and the other thing. And it violates all of the established standards that have held civilizations together for millennia. Nations rise and nations fall, but those who rise submit to a system of order. And those who fall deviate from this and move into disorder. And disorder is anti-authority arrogance. Now, I understand some of you don't like the word authority. How sad. Get with a program or you're going to find out the plan of God has two sides. Both are managed by justice. One side is blessing. One side is the big, fat, pointed goad. Remember the goads. They stick you in your spotted bottom until you get back to where you need to be. Or you face the sin unto death or a great deal of grief along the way. So there you go. And do you love God? Then orient to His plan. Advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. And then He works all things together for good. For those who are the elect, according to a predetermined plan. Then verse 29, we know that whom He foreknew, right here, we know that whom He foreknew, He also predetermined to become conformed one to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predetermination takes into consideration that you will believe in Christ in time, and therefore God predesigned in eternity past a perfect plan for your life. He can run through this tape in a chronon, all of human history. And if something you don't like, He'll run through it again. Change this, I'm making this up. I'm trying to show you how He understands all that is knowable, and He is able to put together a precisely perfect plan for those who believe in Christ and run that tape. And history's the tape. He knows what's on it. When I was in the TV business, we recorded things. We record things for, say, football games. We wanted to rewatch them. And guys would come in that was on a shift, that they were asleep when the game was going on, and we'd be able to tell them exactly, well, look out for this, look out for that, and the final score is. They wanted to know. Why do you know this stuff? Well, I saw the tape. History's the tape. God created the tape because He knew what would be on the tape if He started the tape. We know that whom He foreknew, He also predetermined to become conformed ones to the image of His Son, and that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So predetermination takes into consideration that you will believe in Christ in time. He knows that, and therefore God predesigned in eternity past a perfect plan for your life. And this plan involves certain privileges that come to you at the moment of your salvation, expressed by the term conformed ones, sumorphos, having the same form, sumorphos. And we take on the same form of Christ in two ways. First of all, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it places us into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is top circle assets, and you see them right there, those things that you share with Christ as a member of the body of Christ. This makes us a member of His royal family. It places us positionally in Him, in heaven, and retroactively in Him on the cross. And thus it was predetermined in eternity past that we would be members of the body of Christ in time. Two, we will each be conformed to Christ by means of a resurrection body that will be just like His when the entire body of Christ is taken up at the rapture of the church. We will be conformed to Him. He is the first fruits, the first of many brethren, you note. Then Romans 8:30, and whom He predetermined, He also elected. And whom He elected, these same ones He also justified. Vindicated by the Supreme Court of Heaven in recognition of the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation. That's what justification is. And whom He justified, He also glorified. The blessings of the eternal state. That is the escrow package that every believer possesses, but only the few have conveyed in either time or eternity. And the ones who are described by the theological terms in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, are called the body of Christ, the universal church. And that brings us to paragraph 2, the amalgamation of the body of Christ. And that will be our subject at about 10 till the hour.